It is good to be in the house of the Lord. You know, we've been away from church for a while as far as gathering together, but God is still at work, amen? And He's still on the throne. We're going to stand on our feet as we begin our worship this morning. And hope is in the Lord. I hope that's where you put your hope. Not in man, not in His name, not in God's name.
Of all my sin and death,
ask you to stand with me as we sing one final song before Pastor Josh comes with his morning message. You are God alone, as we stand to our feet and give him praise and glory this morning as we pour our hearts up to him.
The way it is. You'd like to turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 3. If you don't have a Bible and would like to have one, there are a stack out there on the table in the foyer. So we are continuing in this letter from Paul to Timothy. And through the last few weeks, Paul has been drawing this contrast between those who are of the world and those who are of the faith. So those who quarrel over words, and then those who rightly handle the word of truth, those who rightly handle scripture. There are those who lead into ungodliness and those who depart from iniquity, honorable vessels, dishonorable vessels, those who love themselves and those who love God. And he finished the passage from last week saying that their folly will be plain to all. So the folly of those who follow after themselves will become plain to all. So we're going to pick up in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is calling Timothy here to follow his faith, to follow Paul's faith in Christ. He says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. So Paul, who has spent years pouring into Timothy's life, Paul has this last chance to address Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you've got it, right? You've got it. Just keep going on that same path. Don't give up. But what was it that set Timothy on this path in the first place? Paul points to two tools that God has used in building up Timothy's faith: people and scripture, right? So verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So when he says whom there, that's actually a plural. So there's more than one person that Paul is talking about here. And some of those people were mentioned in chapter 1, right? When Paul says that he is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So Timothy was raised by a family that at least in part loved and served the Lord. And that upbringing set the stage. It prepared Timothy to hear the gospel from Paul and allowed his faith in Christ to burst into flame when he first heard that gospel. And in addition to his family, Timothy, as we said, had served with Paul for years, following his teachings, yes, but also his example, the example of his life. So Paul had learned from his family, and he had learned from Paul, and that family upbringing, that history with his family, and that experience with Paul fed into the second tool that God used to build up his faith, and that is the scripture. Right? So Timothy had been brought up in the Jewish faith, reading, listening to, memorizing Old Testament scripture. And from it, he learned about who God was and learned about God's enduring faithfulness throughout all generations. And these prepared his mind and they prepared his heart to receive and place his faith in Christ. So ultimately, that is the point, both of the Old Testament and of the New Testament scriptures, to point to Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 5:39, when he said to the scribes and the Pharisees and the people who were a little upset with him, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." So all of scripture points us to Jesus. And so these scriptures had shaped Timothy's life. They had shaped his worldview, his understanding of how the world works, and even his personality. So this is a testimony, then. Timothy is a testimony to the power that Paul says that scripture has. Paul says in verse 16 that all scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed. So we have this idea that these words are the very breath of God. Which, if you remember, if we flip all the way back to Genesis 2, in creation, how is it that God gave life to Adam in the first place? He breathed into him. Genesis 2:7, "And then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." And so Paul pulls this idea forward, right? So God breathed into the first man and gave him physical life. And then he breathes his word into our spiritual lives. And we pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. So just as God breathed into Adam and he lived, so he breathes into us by his word and we live through that. But the word doesn't stop there, right? It's not only that we are raised to life, but through it, we are taught who God is, what he's into and what he's up to quote one of the guys I listen to regularly. So we find out what it is that God loves. And for those who love God, then when we find out what God loves, that awakens us in us a love, a desire to love those things as well. When we learn what God loves, then we want to love those things too. And when we learn what God is doing in this world, then we want to be a part of doing that as well. And as that happens, then we're changed. We're shaped. We are taught. We're taught, as it says, because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable or beneficial for teaching, for reproof. So we're taught what to do, and when we do differently than what we are taught, we are reproved, we're rebuked, we are corrected, and as we are corrected, we are trained in righteousness. In Ephesians 5, which is just at the tail end of the passage about husbands loving their wives, and Paul writes of this mystery, of how the husband and the wife represent Christ in the church. He says in Ephesians 5:26 that having cleansed her, so Christ having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we are cleansed, we are cleaned by the washing of the word, so that we might be made holy and without blemish. Or looking back in chapter 2, right, talking about the honorable and dishonorable vessels, that is how we are cleaned from what is dishonorable and made ready for every good work. So as we undergo that training and correction, as we are shaped by the word, we are equipped and we are completed for the work that God is doing in us and the work that he is doing through us. Because we always come away changed in some fashion when we hear the word. We come away different in some way. Now, sometimes we are hardened by it. When the word reveals to us something that we don't want to hear, then our hearts become hard. Or we hear it and we submit to it. And we, as Christians, are called to come to the word in submission, understanding what it says and submitting to it. James says in James 1, "Therefore put away all unfilthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now there's a temptation here for us, right? There's a temptation, instead of submitting to the word, instead of doing what it says and letting it shape us, we can be tempted to misuse it, to use it either as a prop or as a crutch, right? And we talked about this a little bit a few weeks back. We can use the Bible as a prop, right? You pick it up, you carry it into church, and you open it up, and maybe you know how to find the passage, maybe not. Maybe you even read it to check it off the list. But if we use our Bibles as props, if we use a Bible as a prop to signal to other people just how good or godly we are, without submitting to its rule and authority, without submitting to the God that it teaches us about, then we are using the things that God gave us for his glory, and instead we're using them for our glory. We are stealing glory from God. It says in Isaiah 42 that my glory I give to no other. God does not share his glory. So we need to fight the temptation to use the Bible as a prop to look good to the people around us when we are not prepared to let it shape us and let it mold us. There's also a temptation to use the Bible as a crutch, right? To use it for support rather than for illumination. And so, you know, you encounter a situation in your life and you go to Google or you go to the concordance in the back of your Bible and you try and find a verse that speaks to what you're encountering right now. And you grab that verse and you pull it out of its context and you use it essentially as a club to beat the problem over the head. So somebody doesn't like what I'm doing. Well, I'm going to turn right to Matthew 7 and say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Or if I'm running into some sort of financial difficulty, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. God's going to make me rich, so I don't need to worry about this. And so but going to the Bible to find support for the position that you've already decided on, rather than going to the Bible to learn about who God is and what your life should look like in response to him, is sin. When we use the Bible like a fortune cookie, rather than as a window into who God is and a mirror to see who we are, we cheapen it. We abuse it. We distort it. We are taking something that God has given us for one purpose, and we're using it for something else, something less than what he intended. And when we do that, we are rewriting the rules. We are rewriting God's intention for us to suit ourselves. This is rebellion against God. This is sin. So if those are some of the wrong ways that we can use the Bible, how do we use it rightly? How do we use the word rightly? The first thing that we need to do to use the word rightly is to read it. Right? That's the first step. We can't use it rightly if we never open it. We also need not just to read it, but to engage with it in some fashion, to study it, to understand how it should shape your understanding of who God is and what you should be doing in response to that understanding of him. That's been one of the great things about that that Bible study time that we've been doing together, is it forces us to not just read the word, but to really wrestle with it and to try and understand it and process it. Rather than just you read the words and you check the box and you're good for the day. But then there's that last step, right? You read it, you understand it. But what did James say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. When we have rightly handled the word of God, when we have rightly understood what it calls us to do, it will change us. We cannot encounter God's word without being changed. Now, can anybody tell me what this is? This is the Haynes Repair Manual for my truck. I'm having a little bit of an issue with a dead spot in the starter on my truck, right? So I have my handy repair manual. Now, if I carry this around with me for a month, is that gonna fix the starter in my truck? I carry it everywhere I go. Everybody sees me with it. Yep, got my repair manual. It's not gonna do anything at all, right? Now I can read it. The piston ring grooves can be cleaned with a special tool as shown here. Perfect, great. I read my repair manual, right? I opened it up, I took a sentence and I pulled it completely out of its context. That is not accomplishing what this repair manual is intending to accomplish. I can study it. I can find the right page and I can read it and I can try and understand what it is that it's saying here. Is my truck gonna start any better when I'm done that? No, it's gonna be exactly the same. So until I have taken what I've learned here and put it into practice, it's done me no good. It hasn't changed my life at all. So if I stop short of actually doing it, then what was the point of anything that I read? What was the point of having it in the first place? And so we have this problem in our lives, right? This problem is called sin. This problem is separation from God. But better than a book that tells me how to fix that, this book tells me about a man, about Jesus Christ, who has fixed that problem for me. And it tells me that if I'll stop having faith in myself and instead have faith in him, if I stop trying to fix it myself and take the fixed me, the fixed heart that he is offering to me, then through his word, he will train me, he will teach me, he will correct me and shape me into a useful vessel in his kingdom, ready and equipped, as it said today, for every good work. And so as we study, as we read, and as we obey his word, we become equipped, we become prepared, we are given the tools to do what God has called us to do. And this is what we do within the church. Right? As church members, when we become church members, we promise, we covenant to help each other live lives that are in submission to God and his word. And we commit to allowing God's word and God's people and God's Holy Spirit to teach us and to correct us and to train us for righteousness. Because ultimately, this is the work that God is doing in our lives. It says in Romans 8:29 that those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God is at work in us, teaching us, training us, correcting us, and shaping us into the shape of Christ. That is his work in our lives. So do you have a Bible that you can read? Do you have a Bible that you can read and understand? Do you need one that is larger print, smaller print, different translation, audio Bible? If you do not have a Bible that you can reliably read, then please let me know. We'll get that. We'll get something for you. If you have a Bible, do you read it? Do you know where or how to start? If you don't, let us know. We are happy to try and get you started, get you pointed in the right direction, and walk alongside you as you do that. There is no shame in not having started before today. But there is shame in not starting today. Do you study it? Do you engage with it? Do you wrestle with it? Do you try and understand it? And then finally, do you do what it says? Because it is working a change in you. You are changed by your encounter with God's word. Either you are hardening your heart against it because you don't like what it's telling you, or you are submitting yourself to it. And you are saying, God, what I read isn't good for me, but I don't want that. I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. Are you submitting yourself to it? Ultimately, God has given us his word as a gift. And it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as we read God's word, it reveals to us who God is. He is the creator. He is great. He is wonderful. He is holy, and he is good, and he is faithful. But as we read the word and it reveals to us who God is, it reveals to us who we are. We are creation. We are broken. We are small. We are faithless, and we are beset by sin. And so we need to decide. You need to decide for yourself. Will you submit your life to what God has said in his word, or will you live in opposition to it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is a blessing to us. Even in the times that it reveals sin in our lives, even in the times when it shows us things about ourselves that we don't really like. But God, we want to follow you. We want to be the people you have called us to be. And God, we want to follow the pattern that you have given us in Christ. So Father, as we read your word, as we engage with your word, God, give us the courage that we need. Give us the perseverance that we need, the strength that we need to be able to put that into place. Because God, we don't want to be hearers of the word only, but God, we want to be people who hear the word and do it. God, we want to submit to your word as we submit to you. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for the glorious gift that your word is to our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just stand with me as we close this morning with the doxology. Remember, as we go from this place, to read God's word, to study it, and to do it.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.